Please open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 49. Jeremiah, chapter 49, and we're going to look at 49 and 50 tonight. We told you a few weeks ago that the first 45 chapters in the book of Jeremiah focused upon the nation of Judah, because Judah had turned their backs on God and turned towards idolatry and immorality. God, of course, judged them. But then beginning in chapter 46 and on through chapters 51, God is now dealing with the judgment of the Gentile nations surrounding Judah. Now, we've already looked at the prophecies concerning the judgment of Egypt and Philistia and Phoenicia and Moab. And now in chapters 49 and 50, we're going to look at the prophecies concerning and the judgments concerning Ammon, Edom, Syria, Kedar and Hazor, and Babylon. Well, first, let's look at the prophecy that Jeremiah gave against Ammon. That's in verses 1 through 6 in chapter 49. The Ammonites were descendants of Lot from his incestuous relationship with his daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. But Ammon was located east of the Jordan River and north of Moab, which is today modern-day Jordan. And like the Moabites, they too, the Ammonites, were traditional enemies of Israel. But in verse 1, it says, against the Ammonites. So this prophecy is against the Ammonites. Now, the prophet Jeremiah, along with Ezekiel and Amos and Zephaniah, all of them spoke against Ammon. But this is the prophecy here. Thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Then why does Milcom, that's the god of the Ammonites, inherit Gad, which he's speaking here about the territory that the tribe of Gad had inherited on the east side of the Jordan River. We would look at that today as the Golan Heights, where Gad settled. And his, that is Milcom's people, dwell in its cities. Now, when the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 BC, the Ammonites, assuming that they had no heirs to that territory, they went in and seized the territory. And so that's why God is asking them this question. Do they have no sons? Do they have no heir? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. They're going to come back and take the land that belongs to them. And so the day's coming when Rabbah, which is Ammon's capital city, would be ruined. Israel would regain that territory. Amos, we already mentioned, also spoke of against the Ammonites. He says in his prophecy in Amos 1:13, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they ripped open the women with children in Gilead. That's how they did this, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces amid shouting in the day of battle and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. And so God spoke in many places about this. Then in verse 3, Wayo, O Heshbon, and Ai is plundered. Those were major cities in Ammon, not the Ai that Joshua first took when him and the children of Israel came into the land, but a city there in Ammon. Cry, you daughters of Rabbah, gird yourself with sackcloth, lament and run to and fro by the walls, for Milcom, that's again their national god, shall go into captivity with his priests and his princes together. And so when Babylon came and they carried Ammon captive, just like they did to Judah, they also carried Ammon's priesthood and their idols all the way back to Babylon. Why do you glory in the valleys, your flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, who trusted in her treasuries, saying, who will come against us? And so Ammon's problem, like a lot of the nations, was pride. They boasted, particularly in their fertile valley, all of their produce, which was famous at the time. They trusted also in their riches, and they felt as though no one could attack them. But of course, they did. They were taken down. It was Jeremiah back in chapter 9 that said, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches." Those are all things that if we have, we think we're something special. God resists the proud, and he draws close to those that are humble. And not only can we be individually proud, but we can be proud nationally. And God says, enough's enough, and that's what he does here with Ammon. He says in verse 5, "Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord God of hosts. From all those who are around you, you shall be driven out, everyone headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off." In other words, so complete will be the destruction of Ammon that there wouldn't be anybody left to try to gather or put this thing together. It was the practice of the Babylonians to come and just scatter the people all over the place into smaller pockets where they couldn't come back and inhabit their lands, and that's exactly what happened. Zephaniah, another prophet of God, said this about the Ammonites: "I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the people of Ammon, which they have reproached my people." He's talking about how they talked down his people of Israel and made arrogant threats against their borders. Boy, think of the countries and the nations today that are doing just that very thing. Judgment's coming there. You can count on it. "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." Evidently, Israel's going to inherit all the land that God gave them, which would include Ammon and Moab and Edom and all of it that we're going to talk about this evening. "This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts." I think about Syria and Iran today that are making those kinds of threats. But this prophecy here was fulfilled by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. "But afterward," notice carefully in verse 6, "I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord." And so God, in his mercy and grace, would regather them. And we believe that's going to be true during the millennium, that people from that area that have been scattered all over are eventually going to allow mercy and grace during the millennium. The prophecy against Edom now in verses 7 through 22. Against Edom. Now the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Edom is the territory and people just east of the Dead Sea and south of ancient Moab, which today is also part of modern-day Jordan. Also traditional enemies of Israel throughout their history. And the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Amos and Obadiah, they all spoke against Edom. But it says in verse 7, "Against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished?" It's all a slam of those in Edom who were known for their great wisdom. They were known for wisdom as far back as the days of Job. Remember Eliphaz the Temanite, a man of wisdom supposedly? And God is chiding them, saying, "Where's all the wisdom? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan." That's a city in the northern part of Edom. "For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him." And so Edom was where Esau's descendants congregated. "If grape gatherers come to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes?" And the answer to that is yes, because they don't completely take everything. "If thieves by night would come by night, would they not destroy until they have enough?" And even there's two illustrations here of those that would come gleaning grapes, and they would, of course, leave some. Also, when a thief comes, they don't take every single thing. They only take that which is valuable. But notice what it says in verse 10, "But I have made Esau bare. I've uncovered his secret places. He shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more." And so God is going to completely strip Edom bare. Leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. And so only the children and the widows will be left in this coming destruction. For thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. So as much as they thought it's not going to happen to us, it did. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. And so don't think for a moment that you will escape God's judgment. And it was true of all the nations that sat around Judah at the time when Babylon came. They thought, well, certainly they're not going to, you know, destroy us. And they did. But it's a reminder to all of us that don't think if you're living in sin that you're going to escape God's judgment. You know, we want to keep short accounts with God. As the Bible says, you know, when you have perpetual sin and you're not taking care of it, then you just might find out that you're not really a believer. And we know that those kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we ought to be careful not to think that if God has judged his holy people, Israel, that he's going to leave other nations unjudged. And that's true also individually. He says in verse 13, for I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah, that's a well-known city in northern Edom, shall become a desolation of reproach, a waste and a curse, and all of its cities shall be perpetual wastes. Isaiah, the prophet, also spoke about this coming destruction. He said, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats and the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And so this prophecy here has not only a near fulfillment with the Babylonian destruction of Edom back then, but there's coming a future destruction during the tribulation period. The Lord is coming back. When he comes back, he initially comes back to Bozrah, and that's where his garments are stained with the blood of those that oppose him, and from there he does a victory march up to the Mount of Olives. I have a message from the Lord, verse 14, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations, gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. And so God is wanting them to know that I'm the one who's doing this. I'm the one that's calling this to action. For indeed I will make you small among the nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you. You thought you were beyond this. You thought you were so tough that it couldn't happen to you. The pride of your heart, O you that dwell in the cliffs of the rock, who hold the height of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. And so Edom was very proud of its natural defenses, and this is quite possibly a reference to the rock city of Petra that was there in ancient Edom, where the only entrance was a narrow opening that would only allow, you know, one horse person on horseback at a time. And so they thought they would never be taken, and they were. Edom shall also be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all of its plagues. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities, says the Lord, no one shall abide there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the flooding of the Jordan against the habitations of the strong. And so an example to them, because the Jordan in flood season would overflow its banks, so is the invading army that's coming from the north. The Babylonians are going to be like that. I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? And so God says, though the Babylonians are coming, I'm the one that's behind it. And you're not going to be able to stand against me or judge what I'm doing. And though Edom was known for having a fierce army, they wouldn't be kept from destruction. Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he has proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their habitations desolate with them. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall, at the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. And so that's just an indication that it's going to happen through the entire land of Edom from the north to the south, as far south as the Dead or the Red Sea. Or the Red Sea, excuse me. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah, the heart of the mighty men of Edom, in that day there shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pains. And so this prophecy was literally fulfilled not only as Babylon came, but later on, desert tribesmen known as the Nabataeans drove the Edomites from their land, and the people of Edom were forced to migrate into southern Judah, where they were eventually known as Idumeans, and eventually the Edomites ceased to exist. And notice here that no promise is given to Edom for a future restoration like was given by the Lord to both Moab and Ammon. Now in verses 23 through 27, we have a prophecy against the city of Damascus, which of course is the capital city of Syria. A city that's still there today. That's probably the oldest city still in existence today. Over 2,600 years old, its history at least. Isaiah said this about Damascus. The burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city and it will be a ruinous heap. Well, today it's still a city, so we know that at least Isaiah's prophecy is still future, even though there was a destruction back then with the Babylonians. So the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and Zechariah, they all spoke the same thing against Syria. Kind of interesting when you think about the threats that Syria is making even now against Israel. And the fact that we now believe they have a secret nuclear program that's being uncovered. Against Damascus, Hamath and Arpad, that's the three major cities in Syria, are shamed, for they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea, and it cannot be quiet. Damascus has grown feeble and turns to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. And so when the armies of Babylon, they came against Syria, God says he likened them to a woman that was in labor, just pain and turmoil. Why is the city of praise not deserted, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was the name of the Syrian dynasty which ruled in the 9th and 8th centuries B.C. when these prophecies were given. Amos said, I will send a fire into the houses of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Speaking again of the dynasty. And now in verses 28 through 32, we have a prophecy against Kedar and Hazor. Kedar were those nomadic tribes of Ishmael that dwelt in the Arabian desert. You could say this is Saudi Arabia. They were known also for being very skillful archers. So against Kedar and against the kingdom of Hazor, and we don't even know where that's at. And the fact that no one knows where Hazor is really a testimony to its complete destruction already. The prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, they all spoke of Kedar and Hazor. Against Kedar and against the kingdom of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall strike. Thus says the Lord, arise, go to Kedar, and devastate the men of the east. And their tents and their flocks they shall take away. They shall take them for themselves, their curtains. And Kedar was known and famous for the tents that they made out of the wool of the black sheep. All their vessels and their camels, for they shall cry out to them. Fear is on every side, and the attack really came from all sides. There was no escape. Flee and get far away. Dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, says the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken counsel against you and has conceived a plan against you. And so they were warned. And these people of Hazor, though nobody knows where that location is now or was, it was so remote that they felt so secure that they really had no bars or gates protecting their cities. It says, arise and go up to the wealthy nation that dwells securely. Though they were Bedouins, they were very wealthy. Says the Lord, which has neither gates nor bars, dwelling alone. Their camels shall be for booty, and the multitude of their cattle for plunder. I will scatter to all winds those in the farthest corners, and I will bring their calamity from all of its sides, says the Lord. Hazar shall be a dwelling for jackals, a desolation forever, and no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Again, it was never to be inhabited again. And now the prophecy against Elam in verses 33 through 39. And Elam was west of Babylon, today known as Iran, also known for their skilled archers. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam. The prophets Jeremiah spoke against Elam. Ezekiel also spoke against Elam. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. You remember, he was the last king of Judah before the final Babylonian invasion. Saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam. Remember, they were known for being these great archers, the foremost of their might. Against Elam, I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them towards all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go. So they were scattered all over. The Babylonians came from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. Just like those that were scattered will be scattered to the four winds. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those that seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I've consumed them. And then he says, and I will set my throne in Elam. God wanted them to know that he, in fact, was in charge and not any earthly ruler. And notice what it says, and will destroy from there the king and the princes, says the Lord. Now, who in fact came was Babylon. And Babylon set up a throne there. And then Medo-Persia came and did the same thing. But who's really on the throne was God, and that's what he wants them to know. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. And so we have today a modern day Iran. And so Elam will not also be totally destroyed, but God will somehow destroy them. Now, kind of interesting to note that there were those Jews from Elam, known as Elamites, that were present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They were ones that were listening to those that were speaking praises to God as the Holy Spirit fell on them. But remember the 17 nations that were mentioned, Elamites were there. And so when God says that they're not going to be entirely destroyed, that's what he means. Again, it shows you the grace that God has for a country that's every day threatening his people. God's got a plan for them. Unbelievable. Now in chapter 51, we have chapter 50. The prophecy against Babylon. It's actually both chapters. We'll do the second one next week. But Babylon was the world ruling empire at the time. The area known today as Iraq. And we've mentioned this before, but God used Babylon to punish all the nations around him. And then God punished Babylon for what they did. In Isaiah, we read that Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods, he is broken down to the ground. That was a prophecy of the destruction of Babylon by Medo-Persia when they conquered Babylon. But it also goes out to a future day when Babylon and all that means is going to be destroyed in the last days. For in Revelation 14:8, it says, another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so Babylon is that system of man governing himself, man doing things his way, his own religion, which you know that's what's taking over our world today. But that's going to be destroyed during the tribulation. In verse 1, the word of the Lord spoke against Babylon, that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans. That's the entire area that they inhabited by Jeremiah the prophet. But Babylon was spoken against by the prophets Isaiah, by Jeremiah, by Ezekiel, by Daniel, by Micah, by Zechariah, and by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. In fact, Babylon is mentioned 252 times in the Bible, mentioned next to just the city of Jerusalem. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard, proclaim and do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel, which is Babylon's god of protection, of course it couldn't protect them, is shamed. Merodach, which is Babylon's chief god, is broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north, a nation comes up against her. Now the Persians, though they were from the east and not the north, they attacked from the north, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. That now has not been fulfilled. In fact, the Iraqi government has tried to put together the ancient city of Babylon. And a lot of people believe that they're going to continue to build that ancient city of Babylon. I don't think that's all that Babylon means, but at least it's a part of it. And it'll have some significance during the tribulation time. It says, they shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. Isaiah, this is what he said about Babylon. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. That, again, has not happened. And so this is also future. Partly fulfilled when Medo-Persia took over, but completely fulfilled in the tribulation. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant which will not be forgotten. That also has a dual fulfillment in the sense that when Medo-Persia took over Babylon, they released under Cyrus the Jews to go back to Babylon, and they did, or back to Jerusalem, and they did. But of course, all the Jews will be going back after one final dispersion in the tribulation period. My people, he says, have been lost sheep. Of course, they're known as the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Their shepherds, meaning their civil and religious leaders, have led them astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill, and they've forgotten their resting place. You've heard the term wandering Jews. All who found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we have not offended because they've sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. And so all of those throughout Israel's history who've come against Israel feel justified in a sense because in their treatment of Israel because of Israel's sin. But though God will use, again, pagan nations and people that are wrong and motives and everything else to judge his people because of their sin, he's not going to leave them unjudged. Move from the midst of Babylon, go out from the land of the Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flocks. Again, speaking of the return after the 7 years of captivity. For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like that of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. Also speaking of a future battle. And Chaldea shall become plunder. All that plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord, because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage. Again, because they rejoiced over the fact of Israel's destruction. Because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls, speaking just to the fact that they become fat and lazy and wealthy. Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She that bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited. Again, future. But she shall be a holy desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all of her plagues. So that one once great city with walls 300 feet high and 80 feet thick, thought to be impregnable was destroyed. Again, not just then, but in the future. Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around, all you that bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. You can read in Revelation 17 and 18 all that God says about Babylon. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her as she has done, so do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, him that handles the sickle at harvest time. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. And now in verses 17 through 20, right in the middle of this prophecy against Babylon, maybe just to sort of throw it up and all that Babylon's tried to do throughout its history, we have God dealing here with Israel's restoration. Israel's like a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria devoured him, speaking of the deportation in 722 BC. And now, at last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. And so both of the Assyrian captivities in 722 BC and the three Babylonian invasions from 606 to 586 BC. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I punished the king of Assyria. But I will bring back Israel to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. That's the mountain range there in Israel. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In other words, God's going to restore him to the land. They're going to be blessed. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought. And notice this, but there shall be none. They're going to turn to the Lord, and God's going to wipe away all of their sins. And as hard as you want to look for Israel's sin, you're not going to find it. Won't that be a wonderful day? And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. And Paul in the book of Romans spoke about that. He said, all Israel will be saved as it is written. A deliverer will come to Zion and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And he says, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so obviously for that to happen, they're going to have to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course they will. Now back to the judgment of Babylon in verse 21. Go up against the land of Marathaim, against it. And that term Marathaim is southern Babylon, where both the Tigris and Euphrates rivers dump into the Gulf. And against the inhabitants of Pekod, that's a play on words which means punish. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I've commanded you. A sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. At one time, they were God's hammer to punish the nations around Judah. But now, that nation, Babylon, that was once God's hammer, is now going to be broken. And they were. How Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You've been found and also caught because, notice, you have contended against the Lord. Isaiah is the one who said, woe to him that strives with his maker. And so in all of this, Babylon had opportunity to turn to the God of Israel. And you know, if you've read the book of Daniel, all the intricate dealings that God had with Nebuchadnezzar, the king. I mean, the prophecies that were given to him by Daniel and the interpretation of the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had and all of that. And he knew. In fact, at one point, he even said, the Lord God of Israel is the God of the nations. He's the one. And then because of his pride, even after making that statement, he was turned out into the field eating grass like a cow. Because you've contended against the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought out the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the farthest borders. Now we're talking worldwide. Open her storehouses, cast up her heaps of ruins, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all of her bulls. That's talking about her young soldiers. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. There's tribulation language there. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Again, punishment coming because they destroyed the temple there in Jerusalem. Call together the archers against Babylon, all you who bend the bow, and camp against it all around. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she's done. Do to her, for she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. God, I mean, he's serious about pride. Therefore, her young men shall fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O you most proud, says the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time that I will punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities and will devour, and it will devour all around him. A reminder here of Nebuchadnezzar, his pride. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed, along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Babylon's destruction came primarily because of their treatment of Israel and of Judah. That seems to be a theme here. By the way, it's also the criteria for God's judgment during or at the end of the tribulation period for those that have made it through the tribulation and are going to be separated into sheep and goats. The sheep, of course, being allowed into the kingdom and the goats being utterly destroyed. Why? Because they didn't treat Israel properly. It shows what's in the heart. Their Redeemer is strong. Verse 34, the Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case that he may give rest to the land and disquiet to the inhabitants of Babylon. So rest for the people of Israel and unrest for Babylon. A sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon and against the princes and her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and all of their mixed peoples who are in her midst, and they will become like women. A sword is against her treasures, again speaking of their wealth, and they will be robbed. And so nothing that they've amassed to themselves, any kind of technology or anything, is going to be able to help them. A drought or drought is against her waters, and they shall be dried up. The Euphrates, of course, the river ran right down through the middle of the city of Babylon. And in fact, that's the way that the Medo-Persians took the city of Babylon. They stopped up the river just ahead of its flow, and then they came in underneath the walls at nighttime and surprised the city so quickly that for days they didn't even know they were taken, because the city of Babylon was so large that they started from one end to the other and they didn't even know it or understand what had happened for a while. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Therefore the wild desert beasts shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Again, that's future. It has to be. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Isaiah said the same thing. It'll never be inhabited. Behold, verse 41, a people shall come from the north, a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. Now we're talking worldwide again. And this, I believe, is a picture of not just the battle of Armageddon, but the whole scenario. It's not just one battle. It's a campaign, which is actually, you can mark out 8 different stages in the campaign. One of the stages of this campaign of Armageddon is the complete destruction of Babylon. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses, set in array like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pains as of a woman in childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the flooding of the Jordan against the habitation of the strong. We mentioned how they came up, the Medo-Persians, under the river, and Belshazzar was partying, and when he heard the news, he was frightened. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me, who will arraign me, and who is that shepherd who will withstand me? The same thing that God said to Edom, who also was completely destroyed with no chance of restoration. Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon and his purposes that he has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their habitation desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles and the cry is heard among the nations. When we talk, when we finish up our the book of Jeremiah next week in chapter 51, we'll talk a little bit more about what Babylon is in these last days. It's all tied together with false religion, the economy, government, the beast, all of that stuff is tied together in Babylon. Remember that the woman who is Babylon is riding this beast. And the beast are the world governments that have been against God's people. Not just Jews, but Christians also. And I think we're seeing a picture of what it looks like in our last days here. It says in Revelation 17 that I will show you the judgment of the great harlot that sits upon many waters. And so this is a worldwide entity with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, meaning against God, having seven heads and ten horns. That pictures Satan and world government. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So there's deception here, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And so this entity, Babylon, has mothered all kinds of false religions and wrong philosophies and everything else. But we'll get into that a little bit next week. Now that you're thoroughly confused, let's pray. Lord, we're not sure what to say when we think about all the judgment that has come. Every time people warned beforehand and about the judgment that's coming, except, Lord, to say thank you that because of our faith in Jesus Christ, our trust in what you've done alone, because of that, we'll not be judged. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, it's our prayer that every single person here tonight realizes that judgment is coming unless they've placed Jesus Christ between them and the coming judgment. Lord, thank you that all of us who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior and have been born again are not going to face the coming judgment. Not just the tribulation, but the great white throne judgment that's It'll judge everyone who's rejected you, your Messiah. Lord, again, we want to thank you that though we're reading about all of this judgment and all this destruction that's coming, Lord, that we've been spared from that because of what you've done for us. We thank you and praise you because of that, Lord. Help us never to forget what we're not going to experience because of your love and your grace, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.